In 2010, we as a church family gathered together, and those of you who were here at the time will remember this, we gathered up and we took a look at our different statements, that is to say our purpose statement, our mission statement, our value statement, our vision statement, and looking at them realized they are all very, very different. They were all biblical, and some had a rich heritage in the life of our church. But because they were so diverse and different and in one respect even complicated, we looked at this together, prayed about this together, and it was in 2010 that we adopted three simple statements to be our values, our vision, and our purpose. That as a church, our values, our vision, and our purpose is very simple: to love God, to love one another, and to love the world. To love God comes from Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, and following that, verse 39, which Jesus was asked, what's the most important thing that we must do if we're going to be your followers? If we're going to believe in God, what's the number one priority of our lives? And he said, that's simple, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then he said, right beside that, there's one much like it, that's to love your neighbor as yourself. To love God and to love one another. Because if we love God, we'll illustrate it by loving our neighbor and, as the New Testament teaches for believers, by loving our siblings in Christ, by loving one another. Jesus also said, in a verse we're all very familiar with, that God loves the world. He said, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but would have everlasting life. So we believe that to love the world means to take the gospel to the world. The greatest love we can show on those who are lost in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our places of work, in our schools, in our communities, the greatest way we can love them is to bring Christ to them, to share the gospel with them, not only next door but around the world. And we adopted these simple three value statements: to love God, love one another, and love the world. So ever so often, at least once a year, I like to focus in on these and maybe pick out a point or an attribute that we can go a little deeper in. So this morning, we're starting a message series on how to love God with all your mind. You know, Jesus said that. The number one priority you have is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and with all your mind. But I would venture to say that most believers have no idea how to do that. We really don't know what he means by that. We kind of go right by it. We just pass by it quickly and say, well, Jesus clearly wants us to worship him. That's what loving God is. But how do we love God with all of our mind? How do we love God with our mind? What does that look like? How do we cultivate a life of the mind of loving God? See, we live in a culture in which, for the most part, we are passive receivers in the mind. We spend most of our lives receiving from the world around us. From advertising and commercialism especially, we are passive receivers of the mind. And the world around us knows even better than we do as believers that the mind is a playground. And we control who plays on that playground. And the world around us, especially the commercial world, the marketplace, they want space on your playground. And they're doing everything they can to get you to think, to use your mind, to give them space on that playground. This past November, Sean Parker, who was one of the first investors in Facebook, he made his billions with Napster first, and then he met Mark Zuckerberg, and he invested in Facebook. This past November, at a tech conference, he started talking about those early days of Facebook, and he shocked the tech community by what he said. He said that when Mark Zuckerberg designed Facebook, he designed it to be addictive. That's what we wanted, he said. That's what Zuckerberg wanted. You see, he said most of the internet is designed for you and I to be consumers. We consume information from the internet. But Facebook, and now the rest of social media, is designed to consume us. For information to consume you. He said this is the reason Zuckerberg designed into the Facebook format and the platform, liking things and sharing things. Because he knew, as did everyone else in those early days, that they could get us addicted to liking things and sharing things. That by using even the terminology, it implies we want to know who likes us. We want to go back and see who liked what we posted, and we're constantly on there, and we're constantly scrolling, and we're constantly sharing things that people shared, and so forth and so on. You get the idea. And Parker said, as he closed that out, he said, "When I reflect on those early days now, I cringe." He said, "Who knows what we've done to the minds of our children?" We have a choice, the Bible teaches. We can either be passive receivers with our minds. We can let people put in it and use it any way they want to. Or we can be active participants, and we can cultivate a life of the mind that's pleasing to God, healthy for us, and get this, we can even learn to love God with our minds. How does that work? How does that work? Before we go too much further, we need to pause a minute and understand what the Bible means when the Bible talks about your mind. And we have visited this before in past message series and sermons, but it's always important to understand how God made you and how your what your mind actually is and how it works. See, the Bible demonstrates to us from Eden all the way to Exodus and then to the end. The Bible demonstrates, by the way the Bible talks about people and the way God talks about people, that we are designed in three particular components. You're a person, but that person's made up of three components in the design of God: a soul, a spirit, and a body. And the Bible demonstrates this, it shows us this, that you are a soul. You and I, we are a soul. Your soul is your personality. It's who you are. You have a spirit. God gave you a spirit, and both of those are housed in your body. So you are a soul, you have a spirit, and you're in a body. But when God made you, he created you whole. So when he redeems you, he redeems you whole. That's why there's a resurrection coming. So you'll get a new body to go along with a new soul and spirit that's been regenerated in Christ. Now, the soul and the spirit are virtually indistinguishable in practice. So let's not get too particular about it. But when the Bible talks about the spirit, it's always very specific. So much so that we can learn a little bit about what our spirit is, and we find in Scripture that the spirit and the mind are the same thing. Because the spirit, the mind, is the communication center of your life. And as a believer, it's how you communicate with God and how he communicates with you. Right now, every single one of you, if you're not asleep, you're looking at me and you're thinking thoughts, right? So that sounds redundant. Yes, but it's true. You're thinking thoughts. That's your spirit or your mind. You can use, they're interchangeable words. That's your mind, your spirit. That's at work there. When you say, I was just talking to myself. What are you talking about? Well, that's your spirit. That's your mind. You're communicating with yourself. See? That's how that works. God gave you that so you could communicate with him. That's how prayer works. Prayer is when you're communicating with God. Later on in this series, we'll come to a passage in 1 Corinthians 2 where Paul says this explicitly. How can anyone know the thoughts of a man but the spirit of the man? And how can anyone know the thoughts of God but the spirit of God? And how can anyone know the thoughts of the spirit of God? How can any man unless God tells him? What's that? That's the Holy Spirit speaking to your spirit. That's how he communicates with you. See? So your mind and your spirit are pretty much the same thing in Scripture. Now, occasionally, the Bible uses a third word related to the mind and the spirit, and that's the heart. And usually the Bible speaks of the heart when it's talking about our character, the choices we make that define us. Let me give you an example of that. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, the Bible says the heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? In other words, we're sinners. At the core, we're sinners. Verse 10, I, the Lord, examine the mind and test the heart. Notice the Bible's using those two things interchangeably, the mind and the heart. And the Bible says they are both corrupt apart from Christ. The mind, the heart, whatever we want to call it, it's corrupt apart from Christ. We can't think straight about the things of God apart from Christ. As if we needed more affirmation of this, Isaiah 55 verse 8 puts it on the line. For my thoughts, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. This is the Lord's declaration. There is a dividing line between the way a person apart from God and Jesus Christ and a person attached to God and Jesus Christ thinks. And on our own, in our own natural self, we cannot think the thoughts of God. My thoughts are not your thoughts, he says. My ways are not your ways, and your ways are not my ways. I don't do things the way you do them, God says, and I don't think about things the way you think about them. So how are we going to know how God thinks? The only way to know is for God to tell us. And the only way for God to do that is to have a relationship with him in which his spirit speaks to our spirit. That's how that relationship works. So when you were born again in Jesus Christ, this is a very key term Jesus himself used for understanding our salvation. When you were born again in Jesus Christ, he regenerated your mind so you could hear from him. And so you could learn to think the thoughts of God. You could learn to understand him. You could learn to look at life the way God looks at life. And in order not to do that now as a believer, you've got to refuse it. See, the natural person, they're not thinking like God because the Spirit's not talking to them. They're not associated with them. They have a relationship with God. So they're just living their lives. We're going to see that in just a minute. But you and I who are in Christ, we have the Spirit of God in us who is speaking to us. So in order not to do what he wants and not to turn the way he wants and listen to him, we have to refuse what he's saying. Parents, does that ring a bell? You have a relationship, a love relationship, in which that person you love so much refuses to listen. But it doesn't change the relationship. In this series, we are going to explore how you and I, as believers in Christ, can cultivate the life of the mind so that we can love God with our minds. We're going to learn how God perceives, what God thinks of the way we think, and how God wants to speak to us, and how God wants us to nurture the life of the mind. But this morning, we're going to start by considering the difference. That is, the life of the mind for the person, the mindset of the person who knows Christ, and the mindset of the person who doesn't know Christ. Before Christ, after Christ. Because as we just read, the natural person, the person before Christ, they don't think like God thinks. And their ways are not God's ways. That is, they don't practice what God practices. But God expects us to love him with our minds. So how do we bridge that gap? Well, the first step is understanding the difference. And through this, I hope also, this morning, you will be able to affirm that you know you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have trusted him as your Savior, or you will know that you have not. Because you and I cannot counterfeit the way we think. And the scripture we're going to read this morning exposes the life of the mind for what it really is. Look there with me. If you have your Bible, look at Romans chapter 8 and find verse 5. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. This is the Apostle Paul, and we're picking up in a conversation he is having by letter with the Roman believers in Rome, whom, by the way, he has not met to this point. He's hoping to go see them at some point. But he's having a conversation through this letter with them about what happens after you're saved. Now that they're Christians, now that they're believers in Christ, what does that look like in their lives? And starting in chapter 8, he starts to define this. And one of the first places he goes to, one of the first topics before him is the life of the mind and the difference between the way you thought, your mindset before Christ, and the way you think, your mindset now after Christ. So look there with me in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. The Bible says, "For those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit." Now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, remember he's writing to believers, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. These short verses very obviously contrast two completely different mindsets. Two completely different mindsets. They demonstrate that it is carved into the granite of the universe that a person's mindset before Christ is quite different from the person's mindset after Christ. The person without Christ has their mindset one way. The person in Christ has their mindset another way. I want us to break this down for just a moment and consider three specific truths that Paul shows in how God is changing our minds. Because that's what started happening. When you came to Christ, God regenerated your spirit, your mind, and he starts changing it. He starts working in you to make you more like Christ. Well, what's happening in you? And how does that compare with the mindset of those without Christ? Let's consider what Paul says, because God is changing your mind. And this is how he's doing it. First, when you come to faith in Christ, you're born again in Christ, God changes the desire of your mind. God changes the desire of your mind, the desires of your mind, and how they, what it is that you're passionate about in life. Verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. Two very diverse ways of looking at life and two diverse pursuits. Here's what Paul means. People apart from Christ, he describes as in the flesh. Now, he's not talking about the fact you have skin. In the vernacular of the Bible, the term flesh refers to the mindset, the worldview of those who are natural. They're not supernaturally saved in Christ. They're natural people apart from Christ. And that old sinner self is ruling their lives. So their desire is to gratify the flesh. That's why that term is used, because apart from Christ, a key feature of the life apart from Christ is the simple desire of selfishness, to gratify our flesh, our lives, what we want. That's a definition of a person apart from Christ. Since they're not living for God in Jesus Christ, they're living for themselves. They're living according to the desires that motivate and drive them to try to satisfy themselves in this life. All their decisions are based on what they want. Their outlook is that they should be happy. They should always get what they want. They should always be satisfied. Their perspective is, if immediate gratification will satisfy them, then they will be motivated and driven by that immediate gratification, whether it's for lust, if it's pornography, it's adultery, whatever it is. Because the natural mind seeks and desires simply to gratify the flesh. That's all it can do. That's what it's fulfilling. But Paul contrasts that to the mindset of the person in Christ. The mindset of the person in Christ desires the things of the Spirit. That's the first difference that starts to show when you come to Christ. Suddenly, and gradually at the same time, you're aware that everything you want in life may not be the highest desire. Pursuing your own desires may not be the greatest goal. running over people to get where you want to be, fulfilling your personal gratification and immediate gratification, that may not be the best thing in life. Because what God starts doing through the Spirit of God is He starts changing your mind and changing your desires. He starts saying and putting in your mind and changing you to desire what He desires. First and foremost, then, you start to desire Him. You want to spend time with Him. When you turn your back on Him, you feel guilty. When you insult Him, you don't like it. Programs you used to watch on TV, you don't want to watch anymore because you find that they are against the things of God. See, your desires start to change. Your pursuits start to change. And that defining line is, I either want to gratify the things of the self and of the flesh and of this life, or I want to please God. So the first thing when God starts changing your mind is God starts changing the desires of the mind. And you shift from, I just want to please myself, to, I want to please God. I want to please God. Now, it's important to understand, very clear, very important to understand, that the person apart from Christ is living for themselves and think no differently. That's their mindset. The person in Christ knows better. They know because the Bible tells them and their heart tells them because God's changing their mind and changing their heart that they should be living for Christ. But they tend to drift back to self-gratification. Later on, Paul would write in Galatians that our flesh is actually at war with the Holy Spirit. All of our lives, we have to make sure, okay, now wait a minute, am I just wanting to go after pursuits for Bob? I just want what Bob wants, or do I want what God wants? But the difference is the believer in Christ can ask the question, and the believer in Christ can come to God and say, God, forgive me for seeking self-desires and self-centeredness and self-satisfaction. I want to seek the things of God. So first, when God is changing us, He changes the desire of the mind. Secondly, God changes the direction of the mind. Because every desire, everything we pursue is going to have an outcome, right? It's going to have a destination. And the pursuits of our lives are taking us down a path. We're on a particular track. And Paul says that track is going to end one of two places. Death for the person in the flesh who lives according to the flesh, or life for the person who lives according to the Spirit. There's not an in-between track. And we're on one path or we're on the other. The person who, apart from Christ, whose mindset is not being changed by God, they are living a life of death. In a very real way, they're the walking dead. Because the Bible says that sinners have no hope. Sinners apart from Christ have no hope. As long as we refuse Christ, as long as we desire only our own self-satisfaction and to serve our selfish desires, we are demonstrating we are apart from Christ, and we're demonstrating that at the end of it all, the only thing that's going to happen is we're going to die and spend eternity separated from God. And all the decisions we make, thinking they're satisfactory decisions, they never satisfy, do they? See, the person in that mindset is on a destructive path. So frequently the person with that mindset will start trying harder and harder and harder to find peace, to find satisfaction, to find contentment, to get excited one more time, to have hope one more time. They'll virtually do anything to feel good about themselves one more time, because what defines their life is destruction and death, and with that they'll never be satisfied. Never be satisfied. Contrast that to the mindset of the person saved in Christ with the Holy Spirit of God living in them. The Spirit of God, Paul says, brings to them life and peace. This track, death. That's how it's going to end, and that's how the person's living. They're the walking dead. This track, however, has life in Christ. In this track, the Spirit of God brings to the mindset of that person a mindset of life, of living the life that God always intended them to live, making decisions to satisfy the Lord, to serve other people, making them more like Christ, bringing into their lives what Jesus meant when he said, I have come that you might have life. And not just life, but have it more abundantly. I have come so you'll experience life as God intended it. And life as God intended it includes peace. Peace, in this instance, as Paul uses the word, means harmony. It's the person that doesn't look to their circumstances and judge their lives by how good things are going. It's the person who looks at their Lord and says, I have peace in Christ. I have satisfaction because of Jesus. I have harmony in my life, even though everything doesn't always go my way. But you know what? I am settled with the truth that he's in charge. My mindset is to live the life God wants me to live and enjoy the peace he brings into my life when he reminds me in my mind that he's in charge. He knows what he's doing. The person on this track has no peace. They're never satisfied. They're always discontent. They're always believing that their circumstances should be better than they are, fussing because they're not, because they have no Lord to trust with their circumstances. Two different directions. The good news is the direction can change. And for every person in this room that trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the moment you did, the direction changed. You have life in Jesus Christ, and he brings peace into your life to live in these circumstances. That's the good news of the gospel. But again, we have to be reminded as believers what Paul says in the book of Colossians. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on this earth. He wouldn't have said it if we didn't need to hear it. While we're walking in the Spirit, enjoying life and peace, we need to be reminded to choose to cultivate a life of the mind that walks with the Holy Spirit, that listens to him, that lets him interpret our lives, lets him lead our lives, lets him bring peace into our lives. Which brings me to the third thing. God not only changes the desire of your mind and the direction of your mind, God changes the devotion of your mind. The long-term look, the reflections of the mind, the devotions of the mind, what you think about all the time, as God is nurturing this desire and this direction in your life, God is also teaching you to devote yourself to him and to the things of God, because in turn, he nurtures that life in you. Loving God with our minds is simply being devoted to him as well. It's choosing Christ day by day, demonstrating our devotion to him. Paul's harshest words for these two different mindsets come in verse 7. The mindset of the flesh, he says, the mindset of that person apart from Christ is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Then speaking to believers, he says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. That phrase, if indeed, is quite literally since in fact. That is, he knows, he says to the Roman Christians, you have been born again, and you have the Spirit of God living in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Notice how he defines again the person apart from Christ. The mindset apart from Christ is, first of all, consistently hostile to God. And then he says what that means. He explains why. Because they refuse to submit to the law of God. Now, the law of God means simply, your Creator says this is right, and you say this is right. Your Creator says this is wrong, and you say, I don't care what he says, I say this is wrong. Refusing the law of God and refusing to submit to it is simply refusing to do what God says. Because by living by what God says, we enjoy that life and that peace. But the mindset set against God is entirely hostile to that. Just take a look at the news. Take a look at the world around us. If you have ever wondered why it is people can make some of the most convoluted, contradictory laws and decisions, this is why. Because at the core of it is the refusal of the creature to submit to the Creator. And it starts in our mindset. Our mindset compels our will to refuse God. And that mindset, that will of the unbeliever is consistently hostile toward God. And you might be saying, well, you know, I know a lot of good people. They're not Christians, but they're good people. They don't seem hostile toward God to me. We're not defining it. God is. In the book of Ephesians as well, the Apostle Paul would say, before you came to Christ, there was enmity, that is hostility at the level of war. The term in his day meant violence. There was enmity between you and God. You without Christ, you and I are at war with God. There's no in between. It's not about how nice people are, how good they are to their neighbor, what they do on Thanksgiving. It's about the fact that they have refused to submit to their Creator and what He says. But, Paul says, but, though that person can never please God, the person who has trusted Christ as their Savior has the mindset of the Holy Spirit of God, because the Holy Spirit of God has come to live in us and bring to us God's mindset and start changing us from the inside out to enjoy that mindset. So whereas the person apart from Christ who refuses Christ cannot please God, the person who has already submitted to God in salvation, God works through us to please Him. The key term in all of this is submission. At the core of our sin is the refusal to submit to God. At the core of our sin is us standing up in the face of God and saying, I don't need you. I don't need a creator. I create my own life. Thank you very much. And that changes, begins to change, the day that we say, God, forgive me of my sins. I know that Jesus died on the cross for me, and I submit myself to you. God, I've been wrong, and you've been right. That's the starting point of where God starts changing our mind to reflect the things of God, where God starts working on us from the inside out. Where, as Paul says, we find that we belong to God. We submit to Him as creatures to the Creator. Mindset starts to change, and we find out the Creator's right. We belong to Him. And the Spirit of God lives in us now to make sure that relationship stays firm for all eternity. But notice the way Paul says that. You belong to Him. You belong to Him. When we belong to the Creator and we have a relationship with Him, we start seeing our lives the way He does. Our mind starts changing about who we are, about our decisions. We want to please Him, and better, we can please Him. Finally, we can love Him with our minds. We can love Him with our hearts. We can love Him with our worship. We can be obedient to Him. We can please Him because we're in right relationship with Him now. Oh, we're not perfect. But God, the Holy Spirit, is in the believer changing us from the inside out. Changing the devotion to Him so every day we want to hear from Him, be with Him, please Him every day. And that happens again every day when we submit to Him. When we get up and say, God, You're God, I'm not. Tell me about my life today. I want to think the thoughts that God thinks. I want to see my life the way God does. I want to make decisions that God wants me to make. And for that, I need the mindset of the Spirit of God in me. So how do you know which track you're on? How do you know which person you are that Paul described? How do you know where your mindset is? Well, if it's not already clear, because here's the thing, in an environment like this, while I've been talking, God's been talking. So he's been showing you where you are in your relationship with him. But let me add this to it. Oh, probably about 10 years ago or so, superhero movies became the most popular thing ever, right? And everybody's going to see the superhero movies. Well, it reminded me, when I was growing up, my favorite superhero was Spider-Man. Still is a favorite of mine, something my wife just absolutely does not understand. But that's okay. I'm good with that. Spider-Man, big fan. Peter Parker and Spider-Man. So let's compare Spider-Man to another superhero, Batman. How many of you say, I love Batman. He's great. Love Batman. Let's talk about those two. And I picked them out partly because both of their superhero names end in man. You got Batman, you got Spider-Man. Batman. Really has no superpowers, does he? He really doesn't. He's just a guy that happens to be wealthy. But because he's wealthy, he's got this great bat suit and all these gadgets, and he's got this great car, and he owns a huge corporation, so he can resource himself any way that he wants to fight crime. He's got some skills, that's true. But he's not Batman unless he puts on the bat suit and drives out of the Batcave in the Batmobile and goes out and fights crime. That's when he's Batman, and everybody knows it. Because when he comes home and he takes off the bat suit, he's still the same guy, and nothing's changed. In the bat suit, he's got one persona that the whole world sees, but it's still not really him. And everybody knows it. Even if they don't know who he really is, they know that behind the bat mask is who he really is. That's the first version. See, if you're sitting here in church this morning, you're religious. I'm glad you're here. If you're on this first track, though, you're just religious. It doesn't mean you know Christ as your Savior. What it means is, before you came to church, you put on the outer garments. It's all external. It's all about your possessions. It's all about what people see. So you come to church and you dress for church, and this is how you look. And some people might be savvy to know there's something else behind that mask. There's somebody else there, but they don't know who it is. But the thing is, when you leave here and go home, nothing has changed. You just take off the suit. You just take off the mask. And wish you had the money that Bruce Wayne has, but you just take off the suit and you take off the mask. And you're still the same. Nothing's changed. Because for the person who lives their life in the mindset of the flesh, it's all about externals. It's all about appearances, and nothing changes. Then you got Spider-Man. Yeah, the original Spider-Man was like 15 years old when he was bitten by that radioactive spider on a field trip. That's why you have to sign that permission slip. See? He gets bitten by a radioactive spider, Peter Parker. And the spider transforms him on the inside. From the inside out now, Peter Parker really is Spider-Man. He puts on the costume to hide his persona from the world. But when he goes home and he takes off the costume, he's still Spider-Man. He just goes by the name Peter Parker, because that spider was like an alien presence inside him that changed him and continues to change him from the inside out. That's where his power comes from. That's why he started seeing things differently, hearing things differently, participating in things differently. Because it really doesn't matter what he's wearing or even what name he goes by. On the inside, he's who? Spider-Man. Oh, come on, you know the answer. You just don't share my excitement. But you see the picture, don't you? For Spider-Man, it has nothing to do with externals. Nothing at all. It has to do with the fact that he was changed by something that came from the outside into his life, into him, and is changing him from the inside out. Giving him power he didn't have, giving him a mindset he didn't have. He sees things differently. He hears things differently. He's been changed. That's the difference. If you're in this room this morning and you're the Batman version of Christianity, that it's all about externals and how you look, and you know when you go home and take the suit off, nothing's changed, you are probably lost and you need Christ as your Savior. If you're the second version and you have trusted Christ as your Savior, God is working on you from the inside out to change you. The question is, are you a passive recipient of everything in the world, or will you make a decision today to say, I want to be an active participant with God in what he's doing? He's changing my mindset. I want to join him because I tend to drift back this way. I want to join with God intentionally to love him with my mind starting today. Bow your heads with me. Heads bowed, eyes closed. In just a moment, I'm going to pray with you, and then I'm going to invite you to make your decisions public or come to the altar and pray, and we're going to have a time of response. But with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask you, first of all, are you on that first track? Do you realize this morning that you need to trust Christ as your Savior? That your life has been hostile to God, that your decisions are against God's word, that when you leave this place, nothing's changed, and you're tired of that. You're a churchgoer, but you need to be born again in Christ. If that's you, in a moment, I'm going to invite you to come, to walk down here and take my hand and say, Pastor Bob, I want to trust Christ as my Savior, and I want to help you do that today. But maybe you're a believer in here, and you're really starting to understand how God is changing your mind and how sometimes you wrestle with what God is doing, what God is saying. I want to ask you this morning if you would commit yourself now to be an active participant in thinking the thoughts of God and growing a healthy life of the mind. Would you be an active participant in cultivating your love for God in your mind today? Heavenly Father, God, two tracks, two different kinds of people. It's very clear in your word. So, Father, I pray for each of us, you would make it clear to us where we are on that journey. For that one who needs Christ as their Savior, for that one who needs to submit for the very first time and say, God, save me from my sins, I pray today they would come forward to receive Christ as their Savior. For that believer, God, who would say, I tend to drift back, and today I want to become an active participant in thinking the thoughts of God and cultivating a life of the mind, God, I pray today that they would commit to you right where they are or here at the altar, God. For others, Father, who need to make different decisions, maybe to join fellowship with this church, maybe to be baptized, God, you know what's on our hearts today. And I pray in this time of response, God, that you would move by the Holy Spirit in this place, that he would speak to us, we would yield to him, and we would make those steps of commitment and faith that you're calling us to make today. In Jesus' name, amen.